read all those lineages, you start getting tongue-tied, you actually have to look at them and think about what that letter sounds like and how that might be pronounced. My point in all this is we have a lot of pre-programmed, I'm not saying pre-programmed, so we have a lot of programmed learning in our brain as it relates to this topic, and much of it, not all, but much of it that comes to us on a daily basis is incorrect. Our culture views this completely different than what the Bible does. Anthony, in his prayer, mentioned that God had great designs for this. We're going to go back to our handy-dandy little box here. As it relates to man and woman, and marriage, and singleness, those are all great gifts. Now, if this is really a great gift, does it not behoove us to try to understand what this gift is all about? How to make this gift work the way it's going to work the best, the way God designed it to work, in either marriage or singleness. In either case, it is a gift and a blessing. Now, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Having an eternal perspective, a vision for marriage and singleness. Now, if you came here today thinking I was going to give you a 19-item checklist for courtship or something like that, you are vastly mistaken. And if you thought I was going to come here to preach to you for the next 45 minutes, again, you are vastly mistaken, because you're going to help me today. We've got quite a few verses to look at. I don't know if we got that handheld. We'll just probably start it over here, and we'll just send it down the line as we read verses and just back and forth. And we're going to be hopscotching around a little bit. There's even redundancy in verses to make different points, even though it's the same verse. And, you know, when Anthony, when he finished the last song of your choir, he asked you, how'd you do that? Like snowflakes? Yeah, I did that. Do you like an unfinished chord? And he said, ask you, why is it unfinished? Because there's more to the story. Today, this talk, we're going to have a really big unfinished chord. This is an enormous topic that we could take bits and pieces of this and expand that into a complete topic of itself. Now, I tried. I'm not a techie. And so, you know, that's about the limitations of my ability and artistic, you know, giftedness. I've been sitting here looking at Megan Fulmer and thinking about her dad's ability to draw and be an artist. And I'm a stick guy. I draw stick figures. So I'm actually going to draw what we're going to try to talk about today, because I attempted to do it on my computer and just very quickly ran into a mess. What we're going to try to do, we have this idea that we've got marriage down here. Can I abbreviate? That's marriage. Okay? We've got God up here. And we've got a woman over here. And we've got man over here. Okay? Are you with me so far? Okay, oftentimes when this subject comes up, what we want to talk about is just this right here. Okay, so we get big into talking about this relationship that there is between man in the marriage and the woman in the marriage. And those are all good things. And we talk about God in the marriage, and that's certainly a great thing. What we don't very often talk about is this little spot right here and right here. Between... You can tell I'm not an artist, right? So where I'm going with all this, if you want this part to be right, if you want marriage to be a success, if you want marriage God's way, if you want your marriage to be a blessing, then what's it going to take? It's going to take a man of God, and it's going to take a woman of God. If either one of these are not a man of God, but the woman is, you come down here, you got a mess. You saw a little bit of that last night with when Dale was crippled up. You know, they're in marriage. They're married in the sight of God. But if Dale's all crippled up and he's not a man of God, he's not living the life of a man of God, this marriage is going to struggle. Same for the woman. So today, really what we want to do is we certainly want to pay a little bit of attention to a godly marriage and what it's all about. But even above that, what makes a godly marriage is a godly woman and a godly man. A man of God and a woman of God. So just to give you an idea, I wanted to kind of share that up front. So my beautiful artistry there, you can figure that out. That's kind of in gist of where we're going. That's why you have two pictures up here. Maybe the shiny box right here in your dreams is the altar, being married. But maybe that's not what God has in mind for you. Maybe you know who the other picture is of? Amy Carmichael. How many of you have heard of Amy Carmichael? Okay, I don't need to tell you much of her story. I believe she died 89 years old, never married, and I didn't look to see how many children that she helped and essentially adopted, whether she adopted them or not, how many people's lives she touched. And we want to look at that. Being married or being single, there's not, we get in our minds, there's a hierarchy. In our minds somehow, that marriage is the ultimate highest plateau of human existence. It's good. But it's not better necessarily than God's call to singlehood either. So I want to be very clear about that. I don't know what God has in mind for any of you. And nor do you. But I would like to encourage you, whatever his call is, that you commit to that. And you do the best you can with that. But number one, if you want success, single or married, then you first of all have to be either a man of God or a woman of God. Those come first. Anthony mentioned in his prayer that there was a reason God created Adam first. And that's part of that picture. Adam needed to figure out being a man of God. We did it in the garden, so it's a little different. But the picture is there's a relationship between God and man. There was a relationship between God and Eve. And then God brought them together. It is a safe thing to trust in him to fulfill the desires that he creates. Is that true or false? That is actually a quote from Amy Carmichael. It's a safe thing to trust in him to fulfill the desires that he creates. Now, I'd like to ask you, if this is your dream, right here, and maybe it feels like that dream is kind of slipping away, does that mean God is not being trustworthy? Maybe your dream is to be married and have 10 children and live in Ellensburg and drive a Mercedes or a Honda Odyssey, 10 children. Whatever your dream is, if that dream starts to slip away, does that mean that God is not trustworthy? The answer to that question, by the way, since you all answered it so loudly, is no. God is always trustworthy. It's just in our minds sometimes we build things up, and that's not necessarily bad. But if we have to be willing to submit to God's plan and purpose for our lives, and that includes married or unmarried, that includes within marriage and within singleness, because we don't know from one day to the next what God's plan is. You saw that last night with two young ladies left here. That wasn't the plan. It wasn't what they had in mind. But God had something else in mind. You need to be flexible and adaptable. That does not remove God's trustworthiness. So, thinking about this question, is it a safe thing to trust him? I'd like to ask you then, do you trust God to fulfill the deepest desires of your heart? Do you trust him then? If the answer in your mind is yes, let me ask you, if that plan goes sideways, what happens to your attitude? I know sometimes my attitude goes sideways too. But if we really trust God to fulfill the deepest desires of our heart, then we need to do it with contentment. We need to do it with joy. Do you believe that God can fulfill those desires for relationship, whether married or not? Do you believe that God cares about your desires for relationship? A little different question. One that he can fulfill it, and the other that can't even care. Does God care what your desires are? Or does it just, you made a plan and that's just, we're just going to stick to the plan? Does God care? Do you believe that God even knows your desires? Does God have time to hear about your dreams? Anybody here ever tell God about their dreams? We tell him about our nightmares. We're really quick about that. We get hurt, we have a problem. Boy, we are on our face really quick. God help. How about the other side of that coin? Lord, I dream about someday, maybe this happening in my life. You ever just sit down and have a dreaming session with God? You know who has the biggest imagination? God does. God's got a huge imagination. Look at creation. There's all kinds of variation in things. God can understand your dreams. Whether you're a stick man drawer like myself, or you're someone like, I'm sure many of you, I just happen to know Grant, and his ability to draw, he's a fantastic artist. I listen to some of you play this piano, you have an amazing gift. Can God dream with you? This is the fun side of faith. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life with your relationships? Or is God just kind of winging it? Is God up there saying, well, you know, she's cute. And, hey, you know what? He's kind of handsome too. Let's just pair them up. Is that how God works? Or does God have a plan? And then within that plan, with God's plan for relationships in your life, is it for your good? Or does God need you to have a difficult life in that plan? Do you believe that God's plan for your life is the best plan? Is it the best plan, or is your plan a better one? Now, I'm pretty confident that I'm not the only one that periodically goes astray on this, and I try to tell God that my plan is better than his. And usually, by the time it's all over, I realize that his plan was a whole lot better than mine. The last one is, are you willing to let God's plan be your plan? The trouble we have as people is we don't have this map book that we can lay out on the table and say, okay, I'm 20 years old, therefore I'm right here on the map. And when I get to mile marker 22, then I'm going to have a slight jog to the left. And then we come back on course a little bit, and I meet Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright. And then, you know, we go down a couple more mile markers, and you know, Junior Wright shows up, and then Junior F. Wright shows up, and it's not mapped out that way. But make no mistake, just because we don't have that map does not mean that God doesn't have a plan, and he's got the best plan. Now, in context of that, ultimately, what is the plan that God has with your life? Two things. Number one is to glorify him. God wants to bring your life, married or single, to bring him glory. Right? And number two, God wants your life to be a testimony to everybody else around. Make sense? So God's plan's the best plan because he knows the best way to make that happen. So as we think about these questions here, I'd like to ask you, how do you view God's perspective of mankind? Do you view him as it would have been with Adam and Eve in the garden, they walking in the cool of the day? It's a picture of peace, a picture of harmony, a picture of union, a picture of enjoyment and pleasure. Or is your view of a vindictive, angry God who's just, he's tolerating mankind? Because your view of God is what you're going to carry into any future relationships you have. So let me ask you today then, what is God's perspective about creation? Instead of including, I should have put especially his view of mankind. What is that? So let's think through this a little bit. You got a mic over there. Okay, so the first, we're going to start with some pre-fall views. So we're just grab the... you guys, I kind of listed them out, so just start with 131 and whoever's next, grab the next couple, and we'll just work our way through it. And by the way, to kind of keep your place mark in Genesis, we're going to spend quite a bit of time in Genesis. You can do put a place marker in Ephesians chapter 5, and there's a number of others, but those couple we have several different readings from.
Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
And God saw everything that he made, and it was good. Now, that's probably the understatement of all understatements. It means good for us. It's good is two layers below best, right? That's kind of how we think of it. It's a relative term. What do we measure it against? When you measure against God and God says good, well, it's really, you can't do any better. It's the top of the line. Everything was great. Keep going.
Genesis 2:9-10. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads.
Okay, we have this picture of absolute beauty and perfection. You're going to have to use your imagination here a little bit. Just picture that Garden of Eden and what that looked like. This is a description, I guess I didn't put the verse up there, but this is a description of what this place looked like. He made this place for man. And he also made this place for God. They were both going to come there together and enjoy time together. Okay, what do I got next? Genesis 2:16.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat.
Okay, now I know I'm leaving off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I recognize that. But my point is here is this place of perfection, a place of relationship, a place of calmness and peace and enjoyment. Okay, the next one we've got, we're going to jump to the other side of the fall now. I do have one thing I want to throw in here. I didn't put it up there. Psalm 145, verse 9, goes up here pre-fall, or it actually fits on both sides. It says, the Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to all. Single, married, whatever stage of life you're in, the Lord is good to all. In verse 16 of Psalm 145, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living creature. Can your desires, can your dreams be satisfied? Can they be satisfied?
Yes.
They can. The trouble we sometimes have is getting our dreams in coordination with God's plan. And that's why I say, if you ever sit down and have a dreaming session with God about that shiny box. Because as you do that, then your mind and in your heart, you will start to align with God's plan. You're not necessarily going to change God's plan, but then you're willing to submit your will to His. You gain a greater understanding of God, and we begin to come together. So even if that plan's not, that shiny box isn't quite like you thought, it's okay. Because God and I dream together, and He dreams bigger than I do. That's the reality. We don't dream big enough. Okay, let's go to these other ones. Post-fall now. Psalm 19, 1 through 4, please.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and light unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out for all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. He ended in happy death of tabernacles of the sun.
Perfection and beauty and harmony, and God is dreaming, and He wants you to dream with Him. He built all this. Why did He build it? If God was vindictive and angry like this, do you think that He would hang the stars and the beauty that's all around us and let us enjoy it? We are post-fall. If the fall created God just to be vindictive and angry, well, we'd probably just live in a gray world. No color, no variation, we slog through it and just be bored and miserable. But no, the God of creation, the God of pre-fall is the same God as post-fall. And he enjoys man, and he wants man to enjoy him. He wants that relationship. We've been talking about how Christ brings us back into that relationship. But God, in his splendor, in his glory, is still God. Now that all relates as we start to think about, I know maybe right now you're kind of wondering where I'm going, we're kind of bouncing around some edges. We're going to get there. Just hang tight. We're going to get there. Who's next?
Okay, Psalms 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts.
Reuben, can I stop you? I didn't put the verse numbers all in there, and I'm sorry. I wasn't intending to read the whole chapter. My point in all this in verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. I'm sorry, but we don't want to read that much today. Take your time. There's some homework for you. Go back and read through this psalm and just try to get a grasp of the beauty and the grandeur and the glory of God all around us. And my point in all of this, to try to bring this all back home, is that beauty and that grandeur and that glory is, and we see around us in creation, is nothing compared to the beauty and the grandeur and glory that God has placed in each of you by creating you. Now, we're fallen creatures, certainly, but we are the highest order as people of all of creation. And God wants his glory to shine from our lives, married or single. He wants his glory to shine from our lives so much brighter than the stars and the bugs and the whatever's out in creation. You are his highest order of creation. And he wants his glory to reside in your hearts and to reflect out of your lives, married or single. And in order to do that, in either case, you have to be a man or woman of God. A lot of verses to get there. I apologize. Maybe that's too many. Romans 5, 8-11.
Where God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Verse 11 in the New Living says it this way: now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Young folks, being a man or a woman of God is the highest priority of all relationships outside of our relationship directly with Christ. That should be our focus in life, no matter how old we are, married, unmarried, no matter what our status in life. Number one goal in life for us to attain to or to work toward in sanctification is to be a man or woman of God. That trumps marriage. Now, we're all from roughly the same culture where marriage is held very highly. And it's to be prized and esteemed, and we're going to get to a little bit of that. But being a man or woman of God is the highest order of all that. If you want a good marriage, if that is your dream someday, and when I was sitting in your chairs, that was my dream. And I suppose young folks haven't changed that much in 30 years. But if that is your dream, the way to attain your dream is to commit to become the man or woman of God that he intends you to be. So back to this other slide. Is it safe, a safe thing to trust in him to fulfill the desires that he creates? The answer to that is yes, and it's rhetorical. So let's think a little bit about having an eternal perspective about marriage. So let's look at some biblical perspectives of marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 33, please.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands,
as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Oh, sorry, 3:3. Therefore, as Christ, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they, too, shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife she see that she reverence her husband.
What is marriage supposed to be a picture of?
Christ and the church.
Christ and the church, that's right. It's supposed to be the image of that or an icon of that. So when people see marriage, they're supposed to see Christ and his love for mankind, the bride of Christ, made up of a bunch of individuals. I want to run back through some of these verses, and I want you just to notice really what's behind marriage. Verse 23, even as Christ is the head of the church and he's the Savior of the body. That's what a marriage is supposed to look like. And that's what a marriage is supposed to represent. 24, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ. 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by his word. 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. 29, he nourishes and cherishes it even as the Lord the church. 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. 32, it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Marriage was designed to reflect something much greater than the marriage. That make sense? Marriage was designed to point people to Jesus Christ that didn't know Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, the marriage has to be made up of two people whose goal in life is to be a man of God or a woman of God. That's how it works. In order to get this picture correctly, even though we're fallen human beings and we make mistakes and we have rough spots and bumps along the way, ultimately, a man and a woman of God that come together in marriage will be a picture of the bride of Christ. So, marriage was created to reflect the glory of the relationship that Christ has with man, both now and in the future, as the bride of Christ. The point of marriage is to reflect the glory of God back to him as the bride of Christ. But it can happen today as we live in marriage. So, what does it take to create a marriage that reflects his glory? Now let's go to an eternal perspective about singleness. Now we're going to switch gears. We've looked at this chapter to understand marriage a little bit. Now let's think about singleness a little bit. 1 Corinthians 7.
I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. The unmarried and the widowed, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn passion.
Okay, verse 17.
Only let each person take the wife that the Lord has assigned to them, into which God has called them. This is my rule in all of the churches.
Verse 20.
Every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called.
24.
Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide.
29.
But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none.
Verse 32.
But I would have you without carefulness, he that is unmarried, careful, things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord.
Okay, so having an eternal perspective about singleness, let's go back and look at some phrases in this chapter. In verse 7, every man has his proper gift from God. That means you're not coming up short because you don't get married. Every man has his proper gift from God, whether you're married or unmarried. Verse 8, it is good, it's okay, it's acceptable, it's valuable for them if they abide as I. That would be single, because this is Paul who writes this. Verse 17, as God has distributed, as the Lord has called, so let him walk. Three phrases in there. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling. 24 says exactly the same thing. Let every man abide in his calling with God. Verse 29, the time is short. Verse 32, how he may please the Lord. The bottom line out of all that, as men and women, we're created to reflect the glory of the relationship that Christ has with man, both now and in the future as the bride of Christ. If I went back to the previous slide, this paragraph is exactly the same. The marriage was designed to reflect the glory of the relationship that Christ has with man, or with man and woman, both now and in the future as the bride of Christ. It's the same for singlehood. It's designed that we, as men and women of God, are to reflect the glory of Christ. And that is to radiate out of our lives. It's all to point back to God. And that can be done whether it's in marriage or as a single. So what does it take to create a life that reflects His glory? The last slide, what does it take to create a marriage that reflects His glory? It takes this. It takes this perspective that God has a purpose and a plan for me. And I'm going to be a man or woman of God and take that into marriage if that's His call. So what does it take as an individual then to have a wife, to be that man or woman of God? Highest order of relationship is being a man or woman of God. So God created men and women to have a relationship with Him first. That was before the marriage, having a relationship with God. The relationship that individual men and women have with God is to be their first priority, not your spouse. Now, actually, it seems a little bit odd, because that makes it sound like we care less about our spouse. If you really want to care about your future spouse someday, then do that. Amen. If you do that, your spouse will know it and appreciate it and thank you for it. Number one priority in your life is to do that. Have a relationship with God that is alive. Merle's word was organic, that is growing, that's attached to the vine. That is the highest order of all relationships. Biblical marriage is made up of two people together whose first priority is their relationship with God. So as individuals, that's our first priority. As a married couple, that's our first priority, is to have a relationship with God. You start to get the drift that everything we do, anywhere, any circle you're in there, it's all supposed to be going back to God. Having a relationship in whichever line you happen to be in over there. This priority is confirmed by the church, both men and women being part of the bride of Christ. Marriage is a picture of the bride of Christ, and this prioritization of relationship is confirmed by the fact that Jesus wants us to be part of this bride of Christ. So now let's just think about a little bit, what does it mean? What does it really mean to be a man or woman of God? I mean, that's maybe a little bit cliched. Maybe that seems great big and nebulous. So let's think about it a little bit closer. Biblical manhood, God's way. Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So what does it mean? What does it look like? Well, I've got three. This list would be a lot longer than three, but there's your three, guys. That's what it means to be a man of God doing it God's way. We're going to look at some verses. Commitment to work, commitment to spiritual leadership and keeping the law of God, and a commitment to biblical authority. That's what it means. So we're going to look at these individually. Sorry, I reordered my slides, so that last slide, a little different order. Commitment to authority, it's delegated responsibility. God has given man and women delegated responsibility, and that's a little bit of what it looks like. So for you guys, the first commitment you have is to biblical authority. 1 Corinthians 11:3, whoever's next.
So I would have you know that at the head of every man is Christ, and at the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God.
Ephesians 5:23.
For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior.
First Peter 3:7.
Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker, as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
Okay, we're going to not read those other chapters. We're going to stop and leave those for your reading. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Men, if you want to be a man of God, if you want to be have a marriage that reflects the glory of God, your first order is that you have to understand you have been placed under biblical authority. That you have a role to fill, you have a job to do, you have something that God has asked of you to do. We could go back into Genesis and we could look at some of those and try to understand what God had in mind. Now, as we think about this, there is a warning here. This is not a call to dictatorship. It's not a call to being a tyrant. A man of God that's living under biblical authority, how does Ephesians say it? He's a man that's willing to give up his life, is a man that's willing to serve. It says he washes with the water of the word. It's a man that's willing to serve. A man that's willing to die for his wife, die for his family. And that is the role that you have. Now, I want to explain something here as we think about this whole idea of delegated authority and responsibility. And we're speaking to the guys here, but there's something here that you ladies need to understand that's really important. In our culture, and maybe even with some of you, it's very easy for you to get your hackles up a little bit when you start to look at this list and say, well, how come my umbrella is smaller than my husband's? How come I'm number three in that line instead of, you know, co-equal, like big God, two equal umbrellas? How come it's this way? Well, there's a lot of reasons it's this way. Number one reason is God made it that way. That's number one. He made it that way. Get over it. Okay, these guys didn't volunteer to have the second umbrella any more than you volunteered to be the third umbrella. God did it. Now, God doesn't just do things on a whim. He does them for a purpose. One of the purposes is, if you have two equal umbrellas, you're going to have confusion. You cannot have two co-equal lines of authority. It will not work. Guys, just a little business lesson here. If you ever start a partnership, it's never, ever should it be 50-50. 51-49 is okay. Never 50-50. Because of that very problem, you butt heads, and there is no way to ever resolve a problem. Because nobody has enough authority to say, this is how it will be. Just a little side note on your business life. So that, and that same rule applies here. If it's absolutely 50-50, you will never be able to resolve any conflict at all. God did this, though, ladies, for your protection. This is for your protection. And we'll get into that a little bit more here, maybe after a bit, if I don't run out of time. But that's part of it. But I want you ladies to understand something really, really critical. This picture is not about equality. the man is not better than his wife. The man is not smarter than his wife. The man is not more capable than his wife. You are joint heirs along with the man. So as far as God's view of your soul and your worth as a person, you're the same. But he did it for your protection. Did that make any sense at all? You are not less than. Guys, get that through your head. That is a huge deal if you ever get married. You have authority, yes. But that authority is to be exercised carefully, certainly, and in prayer, and in this line. If Christ is the top, then your authority will be used correctly. But if you're a tyrant, how bad do you think your wife wants to stay under your umbrella if you're a tyrant? You could force her to. You could beat her into submission. But how much love will she have back for you if you have to beat her into submission? Isn't that what we want as men? We want our wives to love us? If you have to force that, is there any love there? You have a part in this too. You got to let your husband be the head. You might be smarter. You very well might be smarter. And you might be able to talk faster. You might be able to think faster. But at some point, you've got to let him be the man. Because if you don't, one of two things is going to happen. Either he's going to shut down and say, fine, you just going to do it your way. And then what do you got? Is that what you want as a husband that just says, just let me sit here in my chair and read the paper and you can do whatever you want? That's not your dream, is it? Your dream is to have a husband that serves you and loves you and treats you like the daughter of God. That's what these ladies are. This is the daughters of God, and you are sons of God. But you've got to let him have his place. I said we got an unfinished course, so you just tell me when. Next one.
Plus.
Huh?
You got 15 minutes plus.
I only got 47 more slides. The commitment to work. The commitment to work. And you know, let's just hold off a little bit on reading some of these chapters. You can go back and explore them. This is not rocket science. These are not hard to find. Start commitment to work, and I didn't have it on the last slide, the delegated authority, but that's in Genesis 2. Every answer you need to fit that chart can be found in the first three chapters of Genesis. You want a memory job? Memorize the first three and then start, or do your sword drill on all the verses, specifically on the first two chapters of Genesis. Everything you need to know about life is in there. Commitment to work, it's in Genesis. God told Adam to guess and keep and dress the garden. That's what that's all about. He told him to provide for his own welfare. He said, everything here is good to eat. I don't think that the cool of the day when God showed up, that God come in and been spending all day at the stove, and he came in with food. No. Adam had a job to do, and he was to feed himself, and presumably to feed Eve. Now, there was no bugs to worry about, so Anthony wouldn't have a job spraying for bugs. There was no weeds to hoe, so I don't know whose job that might be. I think some of you guys do line clearing and maybe some stuff like that, or yard maintenance or whatever, so that would be out. So I don't know what it means to keep a garden that doesn't really need keeping, but nonetheless, God gave Adam a specific job to do. It's a commitment to work, and that certainly didn't change post-fall either, did it? What did he say, by the sweat of your brow? Well, he didn't say that to Eve, but he told Adam, your job is to work. Now, there's balances. We're not going to take the time to go into how much work is too much work, but that is part of it. That's in 15. Verse 16, he's provided his own welfare. That's his own food. In verse 23, he's to exercise leadership authority over all of that. That goes back to our previous slide. After the fall, that same line of thinking continues. That man was to make a commitment to work. That's part of being a man of God. Commitment to leadership, protecting the gift. Now, ladies, we are talking to guys. We were clear on that, right? That gift right there, Do you know who she is, besides being Mrs. Wright? Do you know who she is? That young lady, if being married is your lot in life, that lady is God's daughter. The Bible says that children are a blessing and they are a heritage from the Lord. Our children are on our own. They're a gift too. So when a dad gives you his daughter, that is God walking down the aisle along with the dad. And I suggest you figure that one out really quick if you want a good marriage. That doesn't mean she's a prima donna and we park her in a corner just keep her shiny. That's not what it's saying. But if you treat her with the respect of her being God's daughter, you will have a good marriage. Ladies, act like it. Now, I don't mean being a prima donna. You don't need to be shined and flopped and parked in the corner. But treat him with the respect of honor and dignity. You are God's daughter. Act like it. In other words, act mature. Don't throw a hissy fit if you got a broken nail, or if he doesn't, I don't know, carry his fork over to the sink. I mean, pick your fit and your thing here, because he's not going to be perfect, and nor are you. But act mature. Act like God's daughter if you want him to treat you like God's daughter. There's a whole bunch of verses with all that. But I want to point this out. Failure to do this, protecting your gift, the failure is disastrous. It's horrible. This leadership role that we have, spiritual leadership and keeping the law of God. You know what Judges chapter 2 talks about? In Judges chapter 2, it says, there arose a generation that knew not Joshua. You say, okay, well, so what? What's that got to do with this? What that has to do with this is if the next, I forget how many chapters are in Judges, but the next number of chapters is this horrible existence that Israel endured for a couple of hundred years because they forgot God. Men, your job is to keep God in front of your family, in front of your wife, in front of your children. And to do that, you need to start it now. That's part of being a man of God, is you learn how to keep God in front of you. You know what Psalm 16 says? Because I have set the Lord always before me, what? Therefore, I shall not be moved. You want stability? You want strength? Single or married, either way, do you want that? Set God in front of you. The rule is the same for you, but we're talking within marriage. The man has a leadership position here. But you as ladies, the same thing. Set God before you, and you shall not be moved either. Now we're going to switch gears and talk a little about you ladies since I'm out of time. I am sorry that I don't know that think all of you are in that picture. I just showed up down here last night and I thought, biblical womanhood. Biblical womanhood is God's gift to humanity. And you may think I'm being funny here, but if all there was a bunch of atoms running around on the earth, I mean, obviously you run into some logistical problems with that, but you know how boring it'd be? I mean, women would, why shave? Why brush your teeth? Why take a shower? I mean, we just, you know, go roll in the mud and be okay with that, right? You ladies add flavor and color and enjoyment to life, and that is God's gift to all of humanity. But specifically, it's God's gift to man. Men are a little rougher. Now, it's not an excuse. You don't get to use that. But you bring refinement and beauty and color. And that was God's intention. That was God's purpose. That's how God designed it. Who could find a virtuous woman for a price is far above rubies? I don't know what rubies were. I'm not even sure what they are. But obviously, they are precious. Or it wouldn't be written that way. It'd be the next thing up the list. I'm presuming rubies is far higher than gold, but look at your list. This is what you are, ladies. You came from man. Okay, that's no secret. You came from man. Man was created first. But I want to hit on this one. You were created to be a female. You're not half male. You're not less than male. You're not part male. You are in your own class. You are female. That means your differences, guys, listen to this, their differences in how they think, how they operate, how they feel, God built them that way. And it's to our benefit and our blessing when we recognize that. They're not less than us. They're not little us. You're not men junior or men light. You are created. You're your own class, if you will. You are created to be female. Now, with that obviously comes responsibilities. Then act like it. Don't try to be the guy. God created him male. He created you female. They have their own distinctions. They have their differences. But it's not less than. God's gift. These are all in Genesis, by the way. In fact, we'll look at the next slide. We'll show some of these. Let's just go to the next slide. Let's work from that one. Came from man. Genesis chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says it again. Created female. Let's read that one. Genesis 1:27. He created them male and female. Not male and male juniorette or something like that. Male and female. Distinct. Different. Both valuable. God's gift. Good and perfect. How about that one? You like that one, ladies? Good and perfect. Genesis 1:31. And unfortunately, you can't claim this all to yourself. But somebody read Genesis 1:31.
God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
And God saw everything. Everything except... except what? What's it saying there? God saw everything except what was good. Except nothing. I'll help you out. Everything was good. The fact that your genders are different, the fact that you are different, the fact that if you either, any of either side, if you ever get married, some of you can bear testimony to this, we think differently. The way our brains operate is different, and it's good. But sometimes it kind of hurts. But it's good. It's good and perfect. Under authority. We don't need to hit on that anymore. But I do want to think about this one as a role model. Eve's name means the mother of all living. Right? Eve, that within that definition, within that name, is this idea that she should be the model for everything that comes after her. She's the mother of all living, therefore she's the model. She's supposed to teach. What's my time? 2 minutes? Less? More?
We've got seven.
Seven. Okay, then we're not going to read it. That, ladies, is your homework assignment. Go back and take a look at that verse there in Titus chapter 2. You've all heard this, the Titus chapter 2 woman. You probably, some of you maybe been to the Titus 2 conferences. I don't know. But this is really important that you understand. Married or single, this is your role. This is probably the most powerful thing that you can do in your life. Married or single, you can be a role model. You can teach, help someone else. Remember the prodigal son met the good Samaritan? That's a little bit of what it's about. You can help and teach someone else, hopefully, before they get to the pig pen. If you don't, who will? If you're not willing, or I'm speaking to the adults back there, if we are not willing to role model to these young folks, who are we trusting to do it? Hollywood? We like their version? You have to allow yourself to be mentored too, certainly, especially at your age. But someday, it's going to be your job to be the role model. And that is married or single. A married woman's probably going to do it more specifically to her children. But to those of you who don't get married, we had Amy Carmichael up there. How many people did she role model for? A lot. And we could go on and on down the list of women who have given their lives being role models and mentors and encouragers to other people. But first of all, you've got to be a woman of God. First of all, you have to be a man of God in order to do that. Who can find a virtuous woman? A virtuous woman is a fancy big word. Is a fancy big word for saying a woman of God. She's priceless. And guys, if you want a true marriage, if that's what you want, is this virtuous woman, then you've got to be a virtuous man too. You want a pure woman, then you've got to be a pure man. Okay? There's responsibilities on both sides. Being a man or a woman of God is what leads to a marriage that is a marriage of God. It's a marriage that brings glory and honor and is a tremendous, tremendous testimony to the community around us. You know, it's a really sad reality that the divorce rate in the church in America is as bad as the divorce rate in the culture. That's because men and women have forgot that their first priority is to be a man or woman of God. If you make that your first priority and you do get married, your marriage will be a thing of God. And it will be a testimony. Now you might say, well, that's not our culture. No, it's not. But I'd like to ask you, and it's an unknowable thing, what percentage of our marriages are as good as divorce? We just live together. We just cohabitate in essence. Because people have forgotten that part. If we make our goal to be the man and woman of God, our marriages can be powerful testimonies. And they can be fun. Because we marry the daughter of God. And what can be better than that? And you get to marry the man of God. What can be better than that? Right? So being the man or woman of God is the goal that we have to have, all of us. No matter how old we might be.